This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. A cult, by any other name, is still a cult. And while the Gnostics haven't been around in nearly two millennia, you'd be amazed how their heretical teaching remains. Our Heavenly Father, as we open your word today, we ask that you would grant illumination to our minds, help us to understand it by your Spirit, and help us to apply it rightly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Keith Green kicking us off, O Lord, You're Beautiful.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Since the Lord Jesus walked the earth, There have been those who falsely claim to follow him when in fact they do not. And among these false brethren, there have always been those who start groups that claim to represent true biblical Christianity when in fact they represent a departure from it. One of the earliest of these cult groups were the Gnostics, an heretical movement that operated from roughly AD 90 into the 2nd century. The word Gnostic comes from the Greek word gnosis, meaning knowledge. Gnostics claimed to have a secret knowledge of God that only members of their sect could access. Outsiders were not permitted to obtain this knowledge, meaning if you wanted to know the group's secrets, you had to join. In reality, Gnosticism functioned similarly to many cults today. The group's leader was the one who claimed prophetic insight and used his alleged super knowledge to control his followers. The Lord Jesus warned his disciples about cult groups led by false messiahs. He had been instructing them on the end of this fallen world, Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 to 5. It reads, "As Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered them, 'See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, "I am the Christ," and they will lead many astray.'" While the number and variety of cults claiming roots in Christianity are many, Gnosticism has been especially pernicious. And while, as far as we know, no living person adheres to the tenets of the ancient heresy, Gnostic thinking remains a part of the religious world and can at times infest Christian churches in some rather surprising and very damaging ways. So today we're going to examine one Bible passage that seeks to address some of the issues surrounding the Gnostic heresy, Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And let me say, the whole book is dedicated to addressing the errors of a kind of pre-Gnostic heresy. But we're going to limit our study to this brief passage for sake of time. So by all means, read the whole book of Colossians in your private studies. Colossians chapter 2, starting at 1, I'm in the ESV. "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Verse 1 again, "For I want you to know," that is to be aware, "how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea." Colossae and Laodicea were epicenters of cult activity in the first century. Though formal Gnosticism had yet to organize, Gnostic ideas were penetrating even the strongest churches and leading people astray. Features of this proto-Gnostic heresy included a claim to have secret prophetic knowledge, where a popular leader might recount how God spoke to him last night in a dream. Further, these personal revelations were seen as equal to, and in many cases superior to, the authority of Scripture. The Apostle Paul struggled greatly over the incursions made by heretical groups, recognizing that calling yourself a Christian isn't the point. You must be a Christian in order to go to heaven. Claiming to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't the point either. Preaching a gospel consistent with what the Bible says provides the only basis for saving faith. These beloved believers were under constant attack from cultists who sought to draw their members away from the truth. Continuing in verse 1, "Know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face." Paul had never met this congregation personally. False faith has little chance to root itself if the leadership of a church are competent, mature men of God. But during the apostolic era, many young churches were filled with new believers and hadn't been around long enough to produce deeply mature, thoroughly equipped elders. Paul and the other apostles didn't just plant churches, they trained pastors and other leaders, sometimes staying months or even years to accomplish this. But Paul, though Christ's apostle to the Gentiles, had never actually visited the Colossians. They had first heard the gospel from an evangelist named Epaphras, Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. And Colossians 2:2 is a continuation of the sentence found in verse 1, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge, epinosin, of God's mystery, which is Christ. The verse begins with a henna clause, so that, stating Paul's intention here, he wants these believers, as well as those at Laodicea and everywhere else he has yet to visit, to be deeply encouraged in their hearts, not just in a superficial way. The world offers all sorts of shallow external encouragements that soon prove to be vacuous. But the kind of encouragement Paul is talking about is of an entirely different sort. It penetrates one's being. It makes real, lasting changes. It never lets you down. The result of this supernatural encouragement is a knitting together of the body of Christ in love. The word here is agape. It refers to a behavioral attitude, not an emotion. And when God encourages a believer in this way, binding him together with other Christians in love, this results in their attaining all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's great mystery, namely, Christ. Grasp what's being said here. While the Gnostics insisted only their sect had the keys to true divine knowledge and wisdom, and that one had to subscribe to their group in order to access it, Paul replies, "Nonsense. Understanding and knowledge are available to every single Christian, every born-again person, because Jesus is the Word of God incarnate. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the King of every king and the Lord of every Lord. If you have Him, you have it all." Which is what verse 3 is getting at. "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Gnoseos. And don't miss the repeated use of knowledge here. The apostle is taking straight kneecap shots at the Gnostics, who required strict obedience to their various religious regulations and rites, promising that through these a person might perhaps earn his way to paradise. But that's a lie. And it's the same old lie told by all false religions, as we've mentioned previously. From a biblical perspective, there are only two religions, the religion of God and the religion of man. The first is true, all others are false and idolatrous. And Gnosticism is just another of these. But if you're in Christ, then in Him you have free, continuous, unfettered access to all God's hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge because you have Jesus. He is our treasure. In Him we inherit everything, the whole kingdom. James 2, verse 5. Jesus has finished the work of salvation by His death on the cross, John 19, 30. The Father demonstrated that Jesus really is the Son of God by raising Him from the dead, Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And while Former Old Testament generations relied on prophets to hear from Yahweh. Now, God, in these last days, has spoken in His Son, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, who is the heir and creator of all things. If you have Jesus, you have everything. You have forgiveness of sins without exception, Ephesians 1, 7. And in the pages of the New Testament, you have the apostolic witness to all the mysteries of God, 1 Corinthians 4, 1. So when that sharply dressed televangelist says, God told me to tell you to write a check, make it big, plant a seed of faith, change the channel already, will you? Fire off an imprecatory prayer. Open your Bible and listen to the only words the Scriptures describe as having been breathed out by God. Look, if it isn't obvious, let me say it out loud for good measure. The message of the cross is deeply offensive to the flesh. For the reprobate, it seems moronic, even hateful. And to the redeemed, the Scriptures often cast an uncomfortable light on our besetting sins, producing sorrow that leads to repentance. So, if a so-called prophet is telling you things that feed your flesh, please your carnal inclinations and seem to make sense from a worldly perspective, that's a pretty good indication he works for the devil. A faithful man of God will preach the Word, the whole Word, and nothing but the biblical Word. He will seek to walk in repentance before the Lord. He will seek to obey the Scriptures before calling you to do likewise. And far more often than not, he won't be standing in front of a megachurch or flying around in a private jet. And that's what verse 4 is getting at. Why does Paul remind the Colossians that they already possess all the treasures of divine wisdom and knowledge in Christ and have no need of the demonic double talk the Gnostics were offering? I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Look, bottom line, idiotic-sounding arguments are easy to catch. It's the reasonable-sounding arguments you got to watch out for. Here are some plausible-sounding arguments floating around today. Perhaps you've run into one or more. A trusted pastor starts his sermon by telling you what God spoke to his heart last Tuesday afternoon. Problem? Sola Scriptura. The Bible is our only and all-sufficient rule for faith and life. Do not go beyond what is written. A popular church growth expert says, filling your pews isn't rocket science. Just ask people what they want in a church and seek to give it to them. They'll show up in droves. Problem? Asking unrepentant reprobates to tell you how to do church is a surefire guarantee you'll end up doing church wrong. We live by what's called the regulative principle. We do church the way the Bible says to do it because Jesus is the Lord of the church. And the church is a group of professing Christian believers who gather obediently in His name to serve Him in keeping with His Bible. Churches grow when God the Holy Spirit adds to their number them that are being saved through the straightforward faithful proclamation of the biblical gospel, a gospel that deeply offends the flesh, remember. The message of the cross attracts the elect, but it repels the unelect. So if the man of God starts preaching the word of God and three-quarters of the crowd run for the door, you might want to consider the possibility that he's doing something right. Another Gnostic lie floating around today, you need to shut up about fill in the blank. I'm speaking from my lived experience. You have no standing at all, you fill in the phobia. Some theologians call it cultural Gnosticism, the idea that if you don't belong to a particular ethnic or social group, your opinion on a related subject cannot possibly hold water, but our authority comes from the Bible alone. If the Scriptures speak to a matter, then we have absolute authority from God to preach His Word straight at it. And those who dismiss your preaching out of hand will answer to the Lord for it, provided your preaching is in fact consistent with the Word. Another Gnostic lie. Some Christians believe a deep, mature walk with God must of necessity provide profound emotional and even physiological experiences. I've lost count of how many times some brother or sister has said, "Pastor, I feel like I need more. I hunger for more of the things of God." And hungering for more of God is a good thing, don't get me wrong, but sometimes what they mean is they hunger for some sort of ecstatic incident where they feel God working or filling or blessing, etc. Look, while being a Christian most certainly affects a person's emotions, a close walk with God has no particular emotional disposition attached to it. There will be seasons of joy, there will be seasons of sorrow, feasting and fasting, mountaintops and valleys. Do you want more of God? Great. Spend more time in His Bible and in prayer. You want to understand the deeper truths? Well, believer, you serve Him who is the truth incarnate. Stop looking for fanciful, transitory experiences and grow in the things of God into full maturity the way the Scripture says, through prayer, study, fellowship, sitting under good Bible teaching, and serving according to the gifts God has given you. If you want a truly biblical worship experience, remember, this involves the transformation of your mind. Romans 12:2. Back to our text, Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. "For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Two thoughts. Firstly, the Apostle Paul is not rebuking the Colossian Christians for wrongdoing. On the contrary, he's quite pleased with them. Their conduct, their ministry, all in good order, literally good discipline, and they are standing firm in the faith. Secondly, and here's the point, properly instructed Christians who are well-disciplined and who are standing firm can nevertheless be caught off guard when one of those plausible-sounding arguments comes along claiming a whole new take on things or suggesting they've missed an important but hidden detail of the gospel. My brother, you are in Christ. You have repented of your sins and believed savingly on the Lord Jesus. He is your all in all. And if anyone tells you otherwise, you're being lied to. We're going to take verses 6 and 7 together. They form a single sentence. "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Three things. Firstly, anyone who receives Christ Jesus must receive Him as Lord. You cannot have Jesus as Savior, but reject Him as Lord. You must bow the knee. And when the Bible says Lord, it means Lord of everything and everyone. Jesus is Lord of your school and every teacher. Lord of your place of employment, including your boss. Jesus is Lord of the nation and all of its various governments. He is Lord of all, and if you will not acknowledge that lordship, then you cannot be His disciple. You will not enter heaven. Secondly, it is because Jesus is Lord that a Christian lives the way he does. Jesus is Lord, therefore I walk in Him. He is Lord, therefore I do my job the way I do. I maintain friendships this way. I treat fellowship with Christians that way. I prioritize my life around what the Bible says because Jesus is Lord. Some believers think they're looking for trouble if they stand on a street corner and preach the gospel. And fair enough, brother, that may well be so. But the world hates our God, and if you so much as try to live out a biblical worldview in any context, brace yourself. Jesus is Lord, and so we take those risks. We put our necks out, so to speak. We prepare to be taken home to glory. As the old saying goes, preach, pray, and die at a moment's notice. Then thirdly, the verb tense. You have received Christ. Everything comes back to him, not you. And your walk proceeds from your saving relationship with him, which is why this text is not a call to self-improvement or mere religious observance. You are in Christ. You have received him, and as a consequence, you are therefore to walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. The religion of man does not believe that. So when the Gnostic says, oh, no, we have secret knowledge that will help you to take it over the top, you say, my Jesus is more than enough. When the world says to you, you have to fit into one of their intersectional categories, you say, not a chance. I'm a citizen of heaven, a child of the Most High God. I fit in with him and his tribe. When someone calls you a victim and says, you're entitled to more, you say, the sinless Son of God is the real victim. He took my death penalty on the cross. He is entitled to everything, all of me, and all of you, and everything else, for that matter. And when they demand that you divide against your neighbor, or worse, your brother in Christ, on the basis of, you name it, ethnicity, social status, something from your past, you say, Christians are one in Christ Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, because the Spirit of the living God binds us together in love and the bond of peace. So to Hades with your scornful, satanic squabbling. And if they tell you that their hand-selected scientific experts have authority over our master, it's their religion, remember. Science idolatry. It's not proper science, not the historic study of God's creation, but an authority unto itself. You say, there is no sovereign but God. There is no king but Jesus. So in closing, eyes open, believer. Feed on the scriptures daily. Learn everything the Lord has for you there. Drink deeply and pray like there's no tomorrow. Not because there won't be, but because we're called to live every day as though it were our last. And whether today, tomorrow, or in the distant future, Jesus is coming back. Our Father, thank you for your sure, unfailing word. Thank you that your Bible is completely trustworthy and all-sufficient. Grant us to perceive the theological compromises we have imbibed, and grant us to repent and walk in freedom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's one from North Point. Death was arrested on Hope Radio.
Alone in my sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested and my life began, ash was redeemed, only beauty remains, and my orphan heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my feet rose to dance. When death was arrested and my life began, rejoiced as though heaven had lost. But then Jesus arose with our freedom in hand. That's when death was arrested and my life began. Oh, it's so free, washes over.
Has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.